Amen and amen. Good morning and welcome. You can be seated. Thank you. I want to welcome those of you that are joining us online. We're so glad that you are. Before we get started, I want to mention that on Tuesday night, 7 p.m. here in the sanctuary, we're going to have our prayer meeting. We would really encourage you to come and join with us if you're able. And it'll be here in the sanctuary from 7 to 8:30 p.m. So we have two services on Sunday morning, as I'm sure you're aware, and the first is the weekly Bible prophecy update that we've been doing for a number of years. And back in 2020, it's all a blur now, we started doing the teaching separately for second service, which for those of you online will be live streamed at 11:15 a.m. And this is our verse-by-verse study through the Bible. We're currently in 1 John. And today, we're going to look at why it is that we have so many problems in our lives. Do you have problems in your life? No? Well, let's just close in prayer then, I guess. But not only why it is that we have so many problems in our lives, but what Jesus did and is doing to solve those problems in our lives. So that'll be, again, at 11:15 a.m. for those of you online. And if you're watching by way of YouTube or Facebook, we'd encourage you to go directly to the website at jdfarag.org. There you'll find the uncensored and uninterrupted entirety of today's update. And with that, let's get started. What I want to do today is answer the question of why it is that everything in the world today seems to be so strange now. I'll start by giving you the short answer to the question, then I'd like to take the time in our time together today to expound on the answer specific to Bible prophecy. The short answer as to why everything happening in our lives and in the world today is so strange now is because everything is about to change now. That's the short answer. Well, I realize saying this in this way may come off as clever, cute, or even cliche, but the truth of the matter is one can't help but notice just how very strange everything seems to be getting, and it seems to be getting stranger with each passing day. And not only does it seem like everything is getting strange globally, it's getting stranger in every arena of our lives personally. Let me explain that. The world around us is getting strange, which in turn has this effect of explaining why everything in our world is getting strange, by extension, almost by default, if you prefer. By way of a common illustration, I want to try to, at the risk of an oversimplification, to put it into perspective, compare it to what I suppose you could see it as or say it as, the strange calm and change in the weather before the storm. We say it as the calm before the storm. In other words, things kind of get, there's like this eerie, strange calm before it hits. In other words, things getting strange become a sign that things are about to change, which is applicable in terms of Bible prophecy. And one need look no further than to Jesus rebuking the multitudes, which is not very often that such firm and even harsh rebukes come from the mouth of the Savior, but this is one of those occasions. He rebukes the multitudes who saw the coming changes in the weather, but were not discerning the signs of the times. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, I'll begin reading in verse 54. Then he, speaking of Jesus, also said to the multitudes, "Whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, 'A shower is coming,' and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, 'There will be hot weather,' and there is. Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it you do not discern this time?" Translated, you see the changes. Here's this strange change, eerie calm, again, if you prefer. And you say, "Hey, something's coming. Change be a coming. There's a change in the weather." Well, how is it that you cannot discern that there's a change coming when you see the strange and the change? During my recent time off, I had extended time to be with the Lord and in His Word, and oh my goodness, I just... And during that time, I was reminded of one of the most fascinating accounts in all of Scripture. I know I say that about all the accounts in all of Scripture, but this one in particular, it's back in the book of Genesis. And it has to do with Jacob. And it's during the seven-year famine, when he sends his sons to Egypt to buy grain. And unbeknownst to Jacob's sons, they're about to encounter their younger brother Joseph, who they sold into slavery many years prior and had basically left for debt. If this weren't bad enough, they lied to their father Jacob, telling him that Joseph, who Jacob loved and favored, had been killed by a wild animal. In fact, they had staged the whole event, taking his cloak, his, as it's referred to, coat of many colors, and they dipped it in the blood of an animal, took it back to their father, and lied to him, said, "Joseph is dead." So all these years, Jacob has been mourning the death of his beloved son, Joseph. This is what I love about God, right? I know I say it as God has a sense of humor, and He does. And all you have to do is look in the mirror, and you'll realize that God has a sense of humor. Look at your pastor. That alone should tell you God has a sense of humor. So, isn't this interesting? What a strange turn of events. The famine has reached Canaan, the land of Canaan, throughout the land, the severity of the famine. And here's Jacob now saying to his sons, "Hey, you better go to Egypt. I hear they have grain there." And unbeknownst to them, they're about to go, and they don't recognize him. That's God. But Joseph recognizes them. That's God. So they're going to go to this master in Egypt, the most powerful man in the known world, save Pharaoh. And it's their brother. I love it when God does stuff like that. So they're sent to get grain. Now here's the famine. They go to Egypt. They come back, except they don't have Simeon with them. Why is Simeon not with them? Because he's being held by Joseph, who they don't recognize, as a security deposit, for lack of a better way of saying it, so that they go back and prove to Joseph, who they don't recognize, this Egyptian master, that they're not spies. So you guys go back, you leave Simeon here, and I want you to come back, because I think you're spies. You lies. You're full of lies, you spies. Okay, that's enough of that. But here's where it gets really strange, and it's even going to get stranger. Because somehow this master in Egypt is querying them and asking them very specific questions, very strange, about his family, about their father, about other brothers, specifically one Benjamin. That's strange. How would this guy know that and even ask about that? So not only is he asking about that, he's demanding that he hold Simeon until they come back with Benjamin to prove that they're not spies. That was a very long camel ride back from Egypt to Canaan. And even in the narrative, we're provided with some very interesting details about the back and forth between the brothers, who knew that they were getting the judgment from God's hand because of what they did to Joseph, not even realizing it was Joseph. Why is this happening to us? This is very strange. Oh, it must be that because of what we did to Joseph. So now they got to go back and tell Jacob, their father, okay, we got the grain, and wait a minute, what's this money doing here? I thought you paid for it. Here's the money. Well, it's, you know, the account. It is, again, so fascinating. So they come back to their father, Jacob, and now they have to, first of all, explain what happened, that Simeon's being held, that they're being accused of being spies, and the only way to prove their innocence is if they bring Benjamin back to Egypt to this master. Could you imagine that conversation? Jacob's like, how did he know about Benjamin? Well, he asked. Well, that's strange. How did he know to ask about Benjamin? I don't know. We're as baffled as you are, Dad. Why did you tell him about Benjamin? Because he asked specifically if we had a younger brother. Well, why did you tell him about Benjamin? Because Benjamin is Joseph's only biological brother from Rachel, whom Jacob loved. The other sons came from Leah. You remember that one, right? That one is, never mind. I just don't go there, because that's too much. So all the other sons of Jacob came from either Leah or the handmaidens. There were only two sons that came, biological brothers from Rachel, and those sons were Joseph and Benjamin. Joseph is wanting to see his younger brother. And in this interrogation, if you want to call it that, back in Egypt, he also wanted to know about his dad. Is your father still alive? There's a couple of times where Joseph loses it. And he doesn't want to see the servants. You got to understand, he's the most powerful man in the known world, save Pharaoh. He doesn't want his servants who are there at the snap of his finger. Not even the snap of a finger. All he'd have to do is raise an eyebrow and they move. That's how powerful he is. And when they tell him that his father is still alive, he loses it and he goes into a room and he just starts wailing. But he wants to see his younger brother too, Benjamin. So here's Jacob like, you got to be kidding me. This can't be happening. We pick it up in Genesis 42, verse 36. And I want you to notice as I read this verse, the raw, intense emotion on Jacob's part about specifically how strange this all is and how strange everything is that's coming against him. We're told, verse 36, Genesis 42, and Jacob, their father, said to them, you have bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And you want to take Benjamin? All these things are against me. And there's quite a bit of arguing back and forth because at first, Jacob is absolutely refusing to let Benjamin go back with them. But the problem is he loves Simeon too, and Simeon is being held there until he does. And there's another problem, very strange problem, because somehow the money they used to pay for the grain made it back in their saddles on their camels. We got to make that right. So basically, we have no choice. Now, why do I refer to this account? Because things got very strange for Jacob right before the good news of a very big change to Jacob. He has no idea. Yeah, this is strange. That's what I was saying. This is really strange. This is quite a perplexing predicament I find myself in here. Everything is against me. Oh, Jacob, if you only knew what's around the corner. Joseph, he's alive. And when this is all said and done, you're going to be relocated. You want to talk about change. You know, we're change adverse, right? You know who you are. I won't look at you. That's fine. You know who you are. You don't like change. That's why you like to park in the same spot every week and sit in the same seat every week. Again, I won't look at you. We're adverse to change. But could it be that that's why God has to make things very strange? Because he knows otherwise we would not be interested in said change. I'm not going to entertain point B if I'm too comfortable in point A. I'm not interested in relocating to point B. I know. That's why I'm going to make things very strange for you. And I'm going to relocate you. And the strange is going to be the catalyst for the change. And unbeknownst to Jacob at this juncture is that not only is Joseph alive, he is going to be relocated to Egypt, where he will rejoice all the days of his life, reunited with his son, who, if you will, has been in effect resurrected from the dead. More on that in a moment. So too is this true for us. Everything coming against us is getting very strange. However, it's a sign of what's being prophetically prepared for us as a very big change. We're going to be relocating soon. And it ain't going to be Egypt. It is of paramount importance to note that Joseph is a type of Christ. We've talked about this in prior updates and teachings. In fact, I have, they should still be available online, PDF files, because I love charts, right? I'm convinced that I'm going to be, for all eternity, God's going to just let me make charts. So I have a chart, and there's over 120, I think, parallels and types of how Joseph is a type of Jesus. More so than anyone else in Scripture. By the way, Isaac is a type of Christ. Moses is a type of Christ. Throughout Scripture, you have typology, but none match the type of Christ that Joseph is. Stay with me. This 7-year famine, it's a type of the unspeakable change coming in the 7-year tribulation. Oh, and it gets better. This is what I love about Bible typology, Bible prophecy, and Bible typology. It's that Joseph, taking a Gentile bride prior to the 7-year famine, as a type of the bride of Christ being taken in the rapture prior to the 7-year tribulation. Oh, it gets better. Does that sound like an infomercial? I'm sorry if it does. That's not all. Jacob. You know, Jacob is also called Israel. Remember when Jacob wrestled with the Lord? That was a Christophany. That was Jesus himself, a pre-Bethlehem appearance of Jesus the Christ, wrestling with Jacob all night long. You want to talk about strong will? Wrestling, for those of you that are wrestlers, that's why it's so important in Ephesians 6 to note that that's the word used when the Apostle Paul is talking about the spiritual armor. He doesn't say we battle against. That's too generic. That's too ambiguous. No, he says we wrestle against, not flesh and blood. Wrestling takes everything from you. I think I tried wrestling in high school. I lasted a minute and 30 seconds, I think, and then I was pinned. I thought, you know, I'm not really feeling that this is an area of interest for me. It was brutal. I think it took me weeks to recover from that experience. I'm still traumatized. Obviously, I'm still talking about it. So he's wrestling with the Lord, demanding that the Lord bless him. And the Lord's like, I'll bless you, but I have to break you first. So he breaks him, touches his hip socket, which from what I understand is like one of the most painful parts of the human anatomy, forever changing his walk, literally and metaphorically, for the rest of his life. I have to break you. The breaking always, always, always precedes the blessing. Gideon's victory, the blessing came, the victory came subsequent to the breaking of the vessels. Jesus in the feeding miraculously of the multitudes on more than one occasion. And by the way, the record that we have in Scripture of 4,000, that's just the men. That doesn't count the women and children. 20,000 people. The blessing of and the miracle in the feeding of the multitudes came subsequent to the breaking of the bread. Brokenness always precedes the blessing. So, Jacob, I want to bless you, but I got to break you. Because, you know, Jacob, you know what the name means? The name is the nature. It heel snatcher. Aggressive, strong-willed. I could fill in some blanks. I'll let you do it because your words will probably be more appropriate than mine would be anyway. In other words, you're a conniving, strong-willed, self-ruled man. And you will no longer be Yaakov, Jacob. You will now be Israel, governed by God. And, oh, your 12 sons? They're going to be the 12 tribes of Israel. A type of Israel who is saved in the midst of the seven-year, listen, famine/tribulation. Which is the whole purpose of the tribulation. It's for the salvation of the Jewish nation. That's the purpose of the tribulation. And Israel and his 12 sons, a type of Israel going in and saved in the midst of the seven-year tribulation. And the bride of Joseph, a Gentile bride, is taken, never heard from again, pre-famine. Did you get that? I know I get. And I guess I'm guilty as charged. For getting just a little bit, it's a sanctified anger, but I just get a little bit animated when it comes to those who try to intimidate us to cower and falter at even the mentioning of a pre-tribulation rapture. Oh, you're so dogmatic. Well, let's talk about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego then. I mean, just the typology of the rapture in the Old Testament is profound and prolific and pronounced. Here's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. How strange. They're thrown into a furnace that's turned up 7 times hotter. Got to be careful with the fingers. I get comments. People, he made the devil sign. No, I didn't. That was 7. I'm sorry. Not really, actually. I'm going to apologize. Why 7? And then here's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown into the midst of the 7 times hotter fiery furnace. And here's King Nebuchadnezzar. You guys, come here. Am I seeing things? How many guys we throw in there?
Well, King, yeah, we
3, but he goes, there's 4. And the 4th looks like the Son of God. Oh, that's because it is. That's Jesus. In the midst of the 7 times hotter fiery furnace where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are saved. You'll forgive my humor, but and seeing the humor in it, but I find it very humorous that Nebuchadnezzar would be like, hey, you guys, come out. I'd be like, you threw us in here in the first place. By the way, the guys that threw us in here, they're dead. They burned up. I'm sorry if that's crass or insensitive, but you know, you threw us in here, and actually, I don't want to come out because Jesus is here. And he saved us in the midst of the 7 times hotter fiery furnace. a type, a picture of Israel being saved in the midst of the seven times hotter fiery furnace of the seven-year tribulation. Where's Daniel? I'm just asking. Oh, Daniel, like the Gentile bride of Joseph, was pre-famine. Well, Daniel was pre-furnace. You want to know how I get there? Pre-furnace, Daniel is not there. Why? Because he was taken up, exalted to a high position pre-furnace. A picture of the church. Can I give you one more? I've got more, believe me. Let's talk about Noah. This is a misnomer. Many think that the ark represents the salvation, but Noah and his family represent Israel, who are saved in the midst of the flood. So, you'll forgive me, but you've got the famine, the flood, and the furnace. Do you see a pattern here? So, you got a guy by the name of Enoch who was pre-flood. Like the Gentile bride of Joseph was pre-famine, like Daniel was pre-furnace. And here's what's so intriguing about the Noah typology. You know that they went into that ark and they stayed there for 7 days. Not eight. I'm not going to do the fingers again. Not six. 7. Oh, that's just a strange coincidence. Okay. Whatever. No, that's called Bible typology. That's scripture picture. It's a foreshadow, a type that points to the person of Jesus Christ. Everything in the Old Testament points to and is about the person of Jesus Christ, starting in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning. Let us create man in our image. You ever catch that? I mean, I felt so stupid because I've been walking with the Lord for many years, and I was posed this question. Why didn't God say, let me make man in my image? I'm like, I don't know. Duh. That's the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, let us make man in our image. Jesus is there before the foundations of the earth, before creation. I wanted to say that I feel better, but I actually don't. So I got a little bit more I want to get off my chest, and I want to do so by way of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 through 53. I want to preface the reading of this passage about the pre-tribulation rapture by just humbly suggesting that everything taking place in the world today, as strange as it may be, means we're about to be changed. The Apostle Paul, writing by the Holy Spirit, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. We've talked about the trumpets, and this is where people get twisted into prophetic pretzels when it comes to the trumpets. The last trump, the first trump. Well, let me just, again, maybe it's an oversimplification. If it is, you'll forgive me, but let me just give you a quick explanation of what the trumpets are and who they're for. If there's a last trumpet, there's a first trumpet. The last trumpet's for the church. The first trumpet's for Israel. There's the trumpet of God and there's the trumpet of angels. The trumpet of God is for the church and the trumpet of angels is for Israel. Please, please, please make that distinction. This is the last trumpet. It's for the church at the rapture of the church. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. These are the bodies of those loved ones that will be raised first, their spirit present with the Lord, absent from the body. My daughter Noelle, my mommy, I hope my daddy, and all of my loved ones, and many from this church over the many years that went home to be with the Lord, are absent from their bodies, present with the Lord. They're going to get their new glorified bodies first in a bodily resurrection. So they're going to be raised first incorruptible with their immortal bodies, and we shall be, and here's that word again, changed. Changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. In other words, this thing isn't going to get shaped or built, or I'm just getting a whole new one. I can't wait, because this thing's got a lot of miles on it. And don't look at me like that, because yours does too. We all do. Why? Because outwardly we decay, but inwardly we're renewed day by day. This is why it is that everything just goes south, literally, because of gravity, the older you get. I mean, you can try to, you know, tuck and snip and whatever they do these days, which I guess is a big thing, by the way, but you ain't going to win, because outwardly your body is decaying day by day. But we're going to get new bodies, glorified bodies, eternal bodies, incorruptible, immortal. Oh, I put it in my order for, just suggestions, my wish list. Can I have hair and shoulders? And I want to be like Mike. With my... Anyway, I digress. You know what's sad? You know what I just shared with you, and this scripture that I just read with you, and the prophecy I just quoted to you about the pre-tribulation rapture is seen as, you'll forgive my overusing the word, strange. It's rare. You'd be hard-pressed to find anyone who dare talk about Bible prophecy, let alone the rapture. And even if they do talk about the rapture, the pre-tribulation rapture, well, no, that's not going to happen. So much so that this notion of a sudden change at the last trumpet in the rapture that happens in a moment is, I guess, causing some people anxiety. Last week, my son Levi, part of the priestly tribe of Israel, he brings to my attention this Washington Post article published on April 21st titled, "Rapture Anxiety is a Thing." The caption below reads, "The Left Behind series was a phenomenon, but experts say that for some it contributed to lifelong feelings of panic and paranoia." Why do you mention this? Because I mentioned in this, and that's why my son sent it to me. And what makes this so strange is that my son Levi did an online search of me for a friend who asked him about me, and this came up? That seems a little strange. We've been doing these Bible prophecy updates for well nigh 17 years. Our YouTube channel alone has over 2,000 plus videos, many of which are Bible prophecy updates, not to mention the other platforms we have. And then we have a number of people who put them on other platforms that we're not on. And my son enters my name, and strange that the top search result is this article that mentions my name in it. Things that make you go, How strange that this online search would bring up, of all things, an anti-Christian and more specifically an anti-rapture article as a top search result. Listen to just a brief quote from this Washington Post article. The rapture. It's most often embraced in evangelical or fundamentalist circles. In the late 20th century, it was reinforced through popular media, including Hal Lindsey's 1970 best-selling book, The Late Great Planet Earth. By the way, you know how many people came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ because of Hal Lindsey's book? Which interpreted world events as signs of the end times, as well as the 1972 thriller, A Thief in the Night. Remember that movie? You know? With the bell-bottom jeans. In the 1990s, Tim LaHaye and Jerry B. Jenkins' wildly popular Left Behind series joined the canon. But these ideas are not relics of the past. Gran's grandmother, that's the individual that is talked about in the article, introduced her to the rapture at a young age via videos of end times ministries and preachers, including J.D. Farag. Well, it's good to know I'm not a relic, at least. For Gran, the rapture panic she felt during the pandemic was the beginning of her faith unraveling. She says she no longer believes in Christianity or the rapture and holds space for religious trauma survivors on social media. Her grandmother is still awaiting an ascent to heaven. I wouldn't bring it up with my grandma. They believe, and I find this very interesting, listen to this, I'm quoting, it will happen at any moment. That's 1 Corinthians, in a moment. In a moment. I'll leave that one right there. They believe it will happen at any moment. We believe it will happen at any moment because the Bible says it will happen at any moment. And she concludes by saying to them, it's heaven or hell. That's because the Bible says it's heaven or hell. They're not going to give that up or take that chance. Would you? Sounds like if we're right and you're wrong, those are some pretty high stakes. Think about the ramifications. If you're right and we're wrong, we're not wrong. It's nice being right, isn't it? Then think about that. Let that sink in. Well, I wouldn't recommend necessarily reading the article. I only mention it because, to me, it's just one example of this aforementioned strange pointing us to the change that will happen, one last time, in a moment. Last week, we received a letter by mail, not email, mail, from online members who actually live on the Big Island. Just want to share with you some of what they wrote. Dear Calvary Chapel Kaneohe, brothers and sisters, praise the Lord. Hope Pastor Frog and family are have had a great vacation. Can hardly wait to hear what's happening. Sounds like they're getting stranger and stranger. As for us, we're always watching and we keep looking up. Jesus is coming. Maranatha. Hallelujah. From a couple of faithful online members on the Big Island. Loving the Lord Jesus, Michael and Jeanette. Well, here's where I'm going with all this. As things are getting stranger and stranger, they're actually paving the way for the unprecedented change coming by way of the seven-year tribulation. And if you'll kindly allow me to, I'd like to pose to you a number of questions and ask if you too find what's happening to be very strange. But in order to do that, we'll go ahead at this time and end the live stream on Facebook and YouTube. Hopefully you're already on the website. Number one, do you find it strange that seemingly overnight the vaccine controversy has virtually disappeared from public discourse? For those of you that joined us on Thursday night when we had the privilege of having Pia share about going to work one day and people yelling at her, you know, for not wearing a mask, then they lifted the mask restriction. The next day she goes and it's like nothing ever happened. That's very strange. She also shared about how that you had to have a test if you went to an after work event. In other words, you didn't have to be tested to go to work if you were not injected, because they had the test requirements. So, but they lifted the test requirements. So you can come to work, but at 5 o'clock when you punch out, but if we have a birthday party for a coworker, you have to get tested. Wow. That's very strange. What happened at 5:01 p.m.? No, I mean, how strange. That I've even thought to myself what it would be like for somebody. In fact, we did an update similar to this a while back. Can you imagine if someone was in a coma, went into a coma in 2018 or 19, if you want, and then they came out of that coma in 2023, and then you had to explain to them what just happened? Number two, I only have 49 of these, so no, I tell you that so that I actually have 8, but it doesn't sound as bad as 49. So, number two, do you find it strange that the deaths and adverse events from the so-called vaccine are off the charts, but nobody talks about it? So somebody dies and they don't connect it to, in fact, they connect it to everything but what the cause of death was. The closest they'll come, as I understand it, is they died from COVID complications. Come on. And I know we've talked about this too, and I'll just mention it and we'll move on to number three, but isn't it strange that any attempt on anyone's part to find out what those numbers really are is impossible? Nobody knows. You can't find it. Oh, so speculation abounds. Conservatively, there are those, and it's based on algorithms, statistics, numbers, reported deaths, etc. Conservatively, watch this mind-numbing number, 1 billion with a B people. Try to count to 100,000. To put it into perspective, those are people, those are souls, those are moms and dads and sons and daughters and brothers and sisters and uncles and aunties and grandmas and grandpas. Those are people. And nobody's talking about it? It's like it's anathema. You can't even ask somebody about it. And you dare not talk about the injection. I was, again, intrigued. You'll forgive my repeated references to our Thursday night together with Pia, which, by the way, was just Pow. Wow. Switzerland, home to Klaus Schwab and the WEF summit in Switzerland. How about CERN? How about that demonic tunnel, which is actually a passageway, very satanic, all in Switzerland. But I found it very interesting that she was talking about the church, the churches in Switzerland. If you didn't see it or weren't here Thursday night, I really encourage you to watch the first half hour. We talked about this stuff, and then the last hour we talked about just what God's doing with these precious people that are slaves, sex slaves, human trafficking in the red light district. Men, women, boys, girls. But in the churches in Switzerland, she shared about how if you're injected, you can sit here, but if you're not, you have a room over here. In the church! And nobody's talking about it. Number three, I'll keep moving. I need to. Do you find it strange that skies in some areas more than others are no longer blue, but have turned silver and an eerie, strange color and shade of gray? Number four, do you find it strange that the world economy is on the cusp of a controlled demolition, better said, disintegration of the global economy, and people are just going on with their lives like it's business as usual? We talked about this as well on Thursday night, number five. Do you find it strange that AI and surveillance technology is being embraced by the masses as if it were actually a good thing? Number six, do you find it strange that in August, next month, and then September, summits will take place that will impact the entire world and nobody really seems to care? Number seven, do you find it strange that people still actually believe the confusing and deceiving political theater is real and not all just an act? Like these are just actors? It's just all theater? It's a play. You're being played. Don't you find it strange that people actually still believe that it's real? And number eight, lastly, and I just want to maybe spend just a little bit more time on this one because it kind of ties into how I want to end today. Do you find it strange that churches and Christians, for the most part, act as if they're stuck in a time warp back in the year 2019? I'll just talk about pastors as a pastor. But I just find it so strange that you can listen to a sermon from a pastor of a church and they will talk about everything and anything but what they really should be talking about. It's like they're stuck in a time warp. It kind of goes back to this, you would have never known what just happened. Like it never happened. What is that saying? Carry on, move on, calm down, nothing to see here, keep moving. Nothing to see here. easy for me to say, right? I wanted to add this to this, number eight. And this isn't just strange, but which is a definitely a sign biblically and prophetically, but it's also heartbreaking. Don't you find it strange that churches are more divided now than they ever have been? We're talking about worldwide churches, worldwide, particularly here in the United States of America. I mean, being a pastor and still kind of keeping my finger on the pulse of what's really happening out there in churches with fellow pastors, I'm privy to things that are just mind-boggling to me about things that are going on in the churches. And I find that very strange. And I also find it very heartbreaking. Well, doubtless you know that this list could go on and on, like your pastor, with all the very strange things that are now happening in the world today, but I'll bring it to an end the way we began and simply say that the strange is a sign of what's about to change. For us as born-again Christians, we're about to be raptured from the earth. However, for those who are not, it's about to become hell on earth. The good news is there's still time, though not much, to make the most important decision of your life for eternal life, because in a moment, everything's going to change. In a moment, everything's going to change. And for you, that change will be predicated on what did you do with the person of Jesus Christ? This is why we do these updates and have been for years. This is why we end with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's why we also end with the childlike simple explanation of salvation by way of the ABCs of salvation. What's the gospel? The word gospel simply means good news. Your debt has been paid. You're free to go. What debt? The sin debt. Your penalty's been paid. What penalty? The death penalty. Good news. Someone died for you, paying your death penalty instead of you, for you, and set you free. Good news. And whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Well, how did he do that? Well, he came, he was crucified, buried, rose again on the third day, and he's coming back again one day. That's the gospel. That's the good news of salvation found in the person of Jesus Christ. What are the ABCs of salvation? Yeah, it's just a simple tool to equip you with, should God ever present you with the profound privilege of sharing Jesus Christ with somebody that he brings into your path. It's not the only way, it's just a simple way to be at the ready to give to everyone the answer of the hope that you have of eternal life in Jesus Christ. The A is just admit, acknowledge that you sinned. Because unless and until you admit you're a sinner, why would you have any interest in the Savior? Romans 3:10 says, there's no one righteous, not even one. No one is good. Oh, you might be a good person, but you'll never be good enough. And Romans 3:23 tells us why. It's because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In fact, that's what the word sin means, by the way. Missing the mark. It's an archery term. You shoot the arrow, you miss the bullseye, you sinned, you missed the mark, you fell short. Yeah, but I hit it one time, doesn't matter. You broke it 928,422 times, I was counting, before you hit the bullseye that one time. So you sinned. Well, now it sounds like we got a problem. Yes, you do. Well, we do. Me too. Because see, now if I'm guilty of transgressing and missing the mark and falling short and breaking God's law, then there must be a penalty. There is. And that's where the death penalty comes in. And that's the bad news. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But, here's the good news. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice the contrast. The wages, that's the payment. And the gift, you don't pay for a gift. If you have to pay for a gift, it's not a gift, it's a purchase. But he purchased us. We are not our own, but purchased with the price. What did it cost him? Everything. It cost him his life. And he paid in full, purchased us with his shed blood in our stead. And so the gift has been paid for in full. And now here's the gift offered that he paid for. Here's the gift. What's the gift? Eternal life. That's the gift. Who paid for it? He did. Is there a gift receipt? No need for one. You can't re-gift it either, by the way. It's the gift that he paid for of eternal life in Christ Jesus. That's the A. Here's the B. And this is so central. In fact, it's even simpler than ABC. It's as simple as B. Believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. Believe in your heart, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe would not perish, but have everlasting life. The C, lastly, is for call upon the name of the Lord. Again, this is not a formula. This is not an insert tab A into slot B, do C, and then you get saved. No. This is what comes as a result of believing in your heart, acknowledging your sin. And by the way, we affectionately refer to him as the thief on the cross. He did that. One of the other guy on the other side rejected Christ. This guy said, no, he acknowledged Christ and admitted, I deserve to be here. He doesn't. He admitted his guilt. And then he believed in Jesus as the Son of God. And then he called out to him and said, will you remember me when you enter your paradise, your kingdom? And Jesus' response was, verily, verily, I say unto you, today you'll be with me in paradise. He called upon the name of the Lord and he was saved. He confessed with his mouth. Romans 10, 9 and 10 also says, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And lastly, Romans 10, 13 says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So simple. Let me end with today's But God testimony. It comes from Carrie's story. She was actually here when I was not here, and I felt bad, so I tried to email everybody at least that came while I was gone. She writes, hi, Pastor JD. Thank you so much for the note. I was so hoping to meet you when I was there. I loved the But God testimony last Sunday. I feel just like the lady who wrote that letter. I chose Hawaii to visit because I wanted to meet my pastor. I attend two churches at home, but I consider you my pastor. I want to thank you for the following. Number one, my religious exemption letter, But God turned that to good. It led me to you. Someone at church told me about you as she was going through the same thing at her work. Her daughter lived in Hawaii for a while and had found you, so she was already listening to you. I can't thank you and your amazing staff, and I do have the most amazing staff in the world. I cannot thank you and your amazing staff enough for helping me. Number two, listen to this. After listening to my first Bible prophecy update, you went through the ABCs. I had never heard anything like this before in my life. I immediately wrote down all the Bible references and what the ABCs meant. I'd never heard of salvation before. I thought that if I was baptized, I was saved. So you taught me the good news and led me to salvation. So God took something bad and turned it to something amazing as only He can. She's been listening to me too long, I think. Number three, teaching me the Bible. I've been attending church since I can remember, but I didn't really know much about the Bible. I have learned more from you in the last few years than I've learned in the other 53 years of my life. I now feel like a sponge trying to soak up everything I possibly can. Number four, keeping me on track. Before I listened to you, I was falling for the Republicans versus Democrats lie. Us versus them. I was a Trump supporter, thinking that if only he was president, none of this would be happening. Now I know the truth. It's about if someone is saved or not, not if they are Democrat or Republican. I could keep going. I feel your pain. There have been so many valuable messages I have received from you. God is truly using you to help so many. Thank you. Bless you, your family, and your staff, looking up, waiting, and so excited for that trumpet to sound. If I'm ever back on Oahu, I will try again to meet my pastor, Carrie Story. I would love that, but I prefer to meet you up there. David, come on up. Why don't you all stand up? Oh, Father in heaven, loving, tender loving Father in heaven. How is it that we could ever even begin to adequately thank you enough for loving us so much that you would send your only begotten Son to die for us, pay in full for us the price for us, and offer to us the gift of eternal life. Lord, how can we also even begin to thank you enough for telling us in the Bible, by way of prophecy, what's going to happen before it happens, so when we begin to see it happen, non-believers will believe and believers will look up and lift up their heads, knowing our redemption draws nigh. Lord, it is getting very strange, but thank you for your word, because it points us to what's coming, what's about to change, that we're about to be changed in a moment. And Lord, for that we cannot wait. Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus, in Jesus' name, amen.